Praise you, praise you, Father. Father, we give you praise and thanks this morning for your great sacrifice of your Son to give us life. Life unlike anything else in this world. Life unlike anything this world has to offer. Life, not only life eternal, for us to enjoy and experience the blessings in your presence in heaven, but Father, life now. Life on this earth now. Father, we praise you. Thank you for bestowing upon us the riches of your goodness and of your love. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die and suffer the sin that we deserve, that we might receive what we don't. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you continually for your work in our lives, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we release faith right now, believing for that ministry to continue in our hearts and in our lives this morning. Father, may our hearts and ears be attentive to your voice this morning. What you would minister to us, what you would speak and say to us. For our lives are not for our own pleasure, but for your glory. And every word that you speak to us to direct and order our steps in every possible way is in some way to bring honor and glory to you. Father, we praise you and thank you. May our hearts be yielded and open to you right now, to your goodness and to your love. Father, we pray right now for Pastor Bill. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus as you continue to bring to his mind and the confession of his lips that which belongs to him in this life you've given to us of healing and of health and of deliverance from all symptom of sickness and disease and whatever would be afflicting his body. We praise you and thank you for what you've made available to us, and we stand in agreement with him for health and healing and life to bring him back to this place where you've appointed him, Father. And we thank you right now for your word at work in his life, strengthening his body in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to look at a few passages just to begin this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses is giving some final remarks to the nation of Israel before they enter the promised land under Joshua's leadership. Verses 19 and 20, just going to read a few portions here. I call heaven and earth to witnesses against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. He is your life. I'm going to keep your finger there. We're going to come right back to there in a minute. But John 10. John 10, verses 10 and 11. Jesus is speaking and he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now jump back to Deuteronomy and flip back just two chapters to 28. Verse 1. Now it will be, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, keep that in mind. We'll come back to it. Obeying the voice of the Lord your God. Being careful to do all, not some, not most, all his commandments, which I am commanding you today. Then the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come on you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Now let's read some of the blessings. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. Your offspring, your children, will be blessed, and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your livestock, the increase of your herds and your flocks of your sheep, your basket and your kneading bowl will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you set your hand to, which pretty much covers everything else. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Let me ask you a question. Which one of those blessings that he promised them was for someday in the future when they were in heaven? None of them. They were for now. They were now blessings. That was the kind of life he was telling them, he was providing for them and blessing them now. And sometimes I find too many Christians, when they read and look at the blessings of God, of eternal life and of peace and joy, that they think, well, that's for an eternity. And miss that that is for now. Where do you find yourself in this list with maybe any needs in your life? Is there anything in your life where you could use the blessing of the Lord? Any of your children, it says your offspring will be blessed. Any of your children sick or infirm? Any of you? What about the work of your hands? Does that need to be blessed? Are you struggling to make ends meet financially? There is nothing that is not covered in his blessing and promises for us. And they are now blessings. He is trying, I mean, think about this contextually. What did these people just come out of? Slavery and bondage. Did they have any experience with what life is like under these kinds of blessings? Do you think it may have potentially been hard for some of them to believe, well, that sounds really nice, but is it really for me? Is it really going to happen? Am I qualified? Whatever excuse. I'm sure the experience of their life, which was in their mind, and for generations under bondage, where they were stolen from, killed, and destroyed, that sounds familiar. And now all of a sudden, they are told all of these wonderful things are going to happen. These blessings, which they have yet to experience, but they are about to enter into. Now, I think in the very beginning, Adam, he had it easy. He had no negative life experience to get in the way of the things God spoke to him, did he? He had no life experience. He was just created. So he had only the experience and knowledge in his mind of whatever God told him. He had no reason not to believe it because that was all the knowledge that he had. And so we have life experience that isn't always in agreement with those blessings. We experience negative things, problems, issues, heartaches, ailments, sicknesses. That's in this world. But we need to realize the second we are born again, it's like God speaking these things to you in that moment. And more than just this list. This is for you. This is for you now. This isn't for you someday. These things are for the children of God now. Otherwise, how does our life look any different than the world? And he says here, All people of the earth, he goes on in verse 10 there in chapter 20, all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. The Lord will make you overflow in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the lands which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. God always keeps his promises. Is the world looking at God's people this way? They should. God's people. There is a realm of life and prosperity and blessing that is not just for some arbitrary time in the future. It is for now. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have a choice. You don't have a say into when the blessings come in your life. God said, they're coming on you now. They're going to overtake you. So just receive them. There's nothing you do to earn them, nothing you do to acquire them. They are from God, ordained by God. They come through him to you. All you have to do is receive. Now, they had to physically enter into a whole new place, a physical place where those things would then take place. There is no physical place for us that we have to travel to or get to in order for these blessings to come on our life. As we'll get to a little bit later here, as Jesus said there in John, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. And we'll look at that context in a little bit. But I felt this needs to just be how these things are laid out in the beginning. What we're going to get into here is choose life. If you want a sermon title, choose life. Choose life. Choose life. That is what he's made available. We have to put aside every remnant of life experience that is in conflict to these things and say, yes, that was then, but moving forward, I believe the Lord will cause these blessings, as he says, to overtake my life. And you know, it's not just for your benefit. You know, he spoke the covenant back to Abram before he was Abraham, actually in chapter 17, where he's becoming Abraham. He says, these are to bless you and to make you a blessing. Now, these blessings that God will overtake your life with, and prosperity and health and strength and thriving in life, you will benefit, but it is also to position and empower you to make you a blessing. Isn't that what God's in the business of? Blessing? And if we're his children, after his heart, shouldn't we be in the business of blessing? Well, how can you bless unless you first have something to bless with? God understands these things, and he's positioned us with more blessing than we can contain. We just have to believe it and receive it. That's what we have to do. And yet we find the life experience of many Christians. How do I enter into that life? Like, it sounds really good. And I'll bet some of the Israelites echoed those same thoughts and words. That sounds really good, God. But there's giants in the land. There's other people. Who were we? We were slaves. We were nobody. We're the bottom rung of the societal chain. But God said and defines who we are. We're going to look at just a couple things here centered around this. Turn to Genesis 17. As I mentioned just a few minutes ago, that was where God's establishing his covenant with Abram, changing his name to Abraham. And we're just going to look at a few verses here. Nope, we're going to read from verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, well, I don't know if anyone in here is 99. Some might be closer than others. I don't know where Pop is, but none of us are there yet. If there is still hope for God to use and do something through Abraham or Abram, there is still hope for you. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between you and me and will exceedingly, exceedingly multiply you. Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants, and you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. All the land of Canaan where you now live as strangers, I will give to you and to your descendants for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, for many years, I'm just going to pause there. The whole concept of circumcision isn't really something that I look, I can't wait to study about circumcision. You know, but it's obviously in the context of this establishment of a covenant. Why? Why that to be the sign? And we're going to connect that with some things in the New Testament. But a couple things I want to just mention that can relate to some context with this. You don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, The life of the flesh is in the blood, and the blood makes atonement for the soul. Now do turn to John chapter 6. And we are going to connect some of these things here. Because it is very, everything God does, he does with a purpose and for a reason. When we don't understand it, we have to just wait on him for the understanding. There is a very, very clear reason why circumcision, above any other possible thing they could do, had to be the sign and seal of that first covenant that God made with Abraham. Here in John chapter 6, Jesus says some difficult things here towards the end of the chapter. Seemingly difficult. Enough so that many of his people who followed him left him. These are too hard of sayings. He's talking about eating my flesh, drinking my blood. Look at verse 53. John 6, 53. Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. Well, I'm pretty sure they were alive, who he was talking to. So what life is he talking about? And that's kind of not pretty to think about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Jump up 10 verses to verse 63. He clarifies this just 10 verses later, as he always does. He, on verse 61 at the end, he says to his disciples, Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Verse 63, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. You know, I know there's different churches, and I don't know who all, I don't need to know who all, but I understand there are some churches where there's the belief that during communion, you believe for the bread to actually become the flesh of Jesus, and then the drink, the blood, to actually become the blood of Jesus. Well, he just said, it profits nothing. Why would we care? It's the Spirit that gives life. There is no value or virtue in believing that it has to actually become that. No, we do it symbolically to remember his sacrifice so that the Spirit, who's the one that really brings life, can come. We can't get caught up in the trappings of man's ideas of how to get close to God. We have to just look at God's ways of how we are to draw near to him. And that is all in Spirit. Well, then why introduce circumcision? Circumcision has a direct bearing on the means by which life is produced. In the same way, he goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Turn back there. And you might as well keep your finger in Deuteronomy 28 and 30. We'll be back and forth throughout today. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. He says this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." So that you may live. Look at verse 10. "If you obey the voice of the Lord," there's that voice of the Lord again, "your God, by keeping his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you return to the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul." There's a couple things we're seeing repeated. One word is life. We're seeing life continually connected with circumcision, life with the blessings, life with so many things that God has to talk about. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I come to bring life and life more abundantly." The opposite of life is what the devil comes to bring, the thief, to steal, kill, and destroy. That which is alive has to be alive before he can steal, kill, and destroy from it. He's coming to undo what God's trying to do and has made available to us. In Proverbs chapter 4, a very familiar passage, verses 20 to 23, "My son, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings." And he goes on there and he talks about the end in verse 23 about out of the heart flow the issues of life. And he's not talking about your physical, literal heart. He's talking about more so that part of you, that spiritual aspect. So I want to make it a point to connect some of these things relative to circumcision in the flesh. And that word circumcised means simply to cut. That part of the body that produces life. And in spirit, to cut or deal with circumcising the heart, out of which flows and produces life. Both in the flesh and in the spirit. Anything that has to do with life, God wants to be yielded to him. And him be the vessel through which life can come. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit came, people are wondering what's going on. And Peter comes out and preaches a message. How did the people respond? Acts 2:37. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to just read that. Acts 2, verse 37. Should have bookmarkers in here for myself. The people's response to Peter's words. In verse 37, it says, "When they heard this, they were cut in the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'What should we do?'" And he goes on and tells them, cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. Why? Hebrews 4:12, another familiar passage, says, "The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing." I talk about dividing of soul and spirit and discerning the intents of the heart. It's the word of God that Peter preached that pierced and cut their hearts. We have another word for that. Conviction. Conviction. And we see this pattern all through Scripture. When God's word is preached, there comes then conviction of right, wrong, whatever it is, to direct people to him. In the absence of conviction, there is no map or compass to lead people to life. Conviction leads to life. Without conviction, there is no direction to life. And we are left to be the own compass and navigator of our lives. And it will never inevitably end up in life unless Jesus is the one directing us. Remember, I had mentioned about some of those repeated phrases when we talked about the voice of the Lord. Obeying the voice of the Lord. Under the new covenant, we are still to obey the voice of the Lord, which we have God's word, but we also have the Holy Spirit. John 16 talks all about the role of the Holy Spirit and his ministry to our lives. And it is, says, the first thing, to convict the world. To bring conviction. To bring that conviction. To be the instrument that cuts our hearts. To be that thing that pierces to the very depths of who we are, can see all and know all, and help us get our life redirected back onto the path that God has ordained for our life. Conviction leads to life. I was talking to my son Evan about this, not quite in this depth, but a little bit about more so the Holy Spirit, and he, in the car, and he said to me, well, how do I know the voice of God when I hear it? It's a very reasonable question. And it came to my mind two things. One, my own life experience with that. And in that life experience, God helped me see a parallel with someone named Samuel in the Bible. So on the heels of, and many of you have heard my testimony of my experience relative to coming to the end of myself and my dreams, to the brink of suicide, and I call it my bridge encounter. I was on a bridge ready to commit suicide. And the Lord spoke to me there and he said, if you're going to give your life away, at least try giving it to me first. And I did. I made that commitment, I should say. Well, after that, I began noticing things I didn't notice before. And in hindsight, it was the Lord speaking to me and I didn't know it. And it seemed like every church I went to, with friends visiting in college, and everyone's talking about missions. And finally, I said to some friends at lunch, why is every church talking about missions? And they said, what are you talking about? Then it dawned on me, oh, maybe the Lord's trying to get my attention. And he reminded me of that with Samuel, who when he came into the temple and the Lord first spoke to him, by the way, Samuel never got it. Samuel never realized on his own it was God. It had to take his mentor, his spiritual leader, was it Eli? To after the third time of God saying, Samuel, and Samuel running to Eli, yes, I'm here. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Three times that happened. At the end of the third one, Eli's like, next time say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Okay. So it happened a fourth time, and finally it connected. So if there's hope for Samuel, there's hope for me, there's hope for all of us. And so I used that and told my son, you know, as an example with Samuel, who was, you know, roughly his age, a little older, but a kid in the temple. How do you learn to hear God's voice? Well, you spend time in his word and you surround yourself with godly people who can maybe help you along the way. I mean, Samuel had those people. We need those people in our life. We're not meant to be an island of onto ourselves in this life. We are meant to build bridges of relationship, specifically and first and foremost to God. But I'll never forget, you know, I wonder how many Christians who are over inundated nowadays with so many voices, so much stimulation of things, and I'll just call it noise in this life. How are we able to discern the voice of the Lord? Well, one simple thing, you know, when we're at home working and my wife's on the opposite side of the kitchen and the kids are loud, the music's on, I can't hear, well, what do you think I do? I say, turn the music down, kids be quiet. You know, I control what I can control. We can't control everything in life, but there are some things we can control. But if we don't position ourselves and take control of those things that we can control in order to hear God's voice, we're gonna continue to struggle hearing and discerning what's his voice and what's another voice. But it said over and over in there, if we hearken or pay attention to the voice of the Lord, we will enter into those promises of life because he will speak to us. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, no, conviction isn't just about what's wrong. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That is part of it. God, there are certain things we are not to do in this life. But there's a whole nother realm. What are we to do with our life? And I will never forget when, after that bridge encounter and finally recognized the voice of the Lord and asked him, was that you talking to me about missions? He said, yes, I want you to go on a mission trip to a foreign country with no one you know. And I didn't own a passport and was never on a plane. And so what did I do? I went on AOL. It was AOL. It wasn't Google then. AOL. Looked up how do you write a support letter. Looked up mission trips and picked one and wrote out letters. And the money came in and I went. And when I was on the mission field, that time the Lord spoke to me again and said, I'm calling you to long-term missions, but not to any of these nations. And then the following summer, the next mission trip to Russia, the Lord said, this is where I'm calling you to long-term missions. And every step along the way, he didn't speak more until I took the step of faith and obedience to where he wanted me to be. Then he spoke to me more. And at every single step, there was this something starting inside of me, this burning, this yearning, this almost uncontainable desire and passion for more. It was almost like an addiction of more and more because of the enjoyment and the pleasure and the fruit that I saw as a result of what God was doing in my life. And that's what will happen. That's not unique to me. That is God's design for every single one of our lives. When we hear his voice and we obey and take that step and he speaks to us and that fire begins and it grows more and we obey some more and it grows more and we obey again and it grows more. I'll never forget being in Russia and we got to Moscow, and I still laugh at this story. And my wife's working for some trilingual preschool. I won't go into all that. But I say to her one day, what's God called you to do? And she says, teach English literature to high school. I'm thinking, we're in Moscow, Russia. But okay, I'll release my faith for it. Long story short, we hear of Hinkson Christian Academy. We didn't know they existed. A Christian school in Moscow. We get there, and at the interview, what's their need? We need someone to teach English literature to high school. Well, who would have thought? But then he turned to me. Why? I don't know. And he says, well, what do you do? I said, why? I was there for her. And he said, well, we have other needs. And he talked, and I was like, well, I have education with this. I can do gym class for K-1 and 2. Okay. How does that fit into my box? I said to him, I'll pray about it. I meant it. I did pray about it. And the Lord said, I'm opening this door for both of you. That did not even compute with my mind as to in my missionary box, as to what missionaries do. It wasn't even on the radar. I wasn't opposed to it, but Christian education, working in a school, what? And many of you know what I'm involved with now here with Grace Academy. That's where it started. God told me part of why I was in the mission field was for my and our training and preparation for more of what he's called us to do down the road, which I'm beginning now experientially to walk that out. But I had no clue then. But let me tell you, that first year, I'm teaching gym class to kindergartners, first graders, and second graders, and doing whatever else in the school, subbing and this, that, and the other. Oh my goodness. Again, that step of obedience, that fire exploded on the side of me. I'm like, what is going on? I wanted just everything to do with Christian education. And it continued and continued all the way up into different roles and how the Lord was using us. That is not unique to me. Oh my goodness, God has such a plan for your life. Such an amazing plan. Such an amazing plan. The younger you can get a hold of it, the better, guys. The younger, that's you guys. The younger you can get a hold of it, you back there, younger one. The younger you can get a hold of it, the better. Because then you have more of your life to give to God. I wish I would have gotten a hold of God when I was younger. He was my savior, I was a believer, but he certainly was not nowhere close to being Lord of my life. Oh my goodness, I missed so much. If I can say anything to encourage younger generation, get a hold of them as soon as you possibly can. And don't expect to know every possible detail. Just take one step and he will reveal more and he will show you more. And not only that, but that Psalm 37:4 comes alive. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires, whatever he's calling you to do. You know, whatever God calls you to do, you're gonna want to do. God never calls you to do what you're gonna hate. And if you struggle with what he's calling you to do, it's because your mind is still on things in this world and not on him. Oh man, does he know what's better? And are they better? And it will still require a journey of faith in whatever he's calling you to do. But man, it will, that faith will rise, that faith will grow, and the fruit will come forth. And it's fruit that remains, that is eternal, that continues. It's not just a temporary thing and it's gone. There's just such a realm of excitement and pleasure and joy when you are doing what God calls you to do, when you are living in the life that he's called you to live in. And there is so much of that life that we haven't yet tapped into. There will always be more. Let me just say that. There will always be more. But that life, the voice of the Lord, that conviction of his spirit to your heart. Maybe there are things in your life that aren't evil or bad or wrong, but he wants you to cut out in order to make room for something else he is calling you to. We can't make every decision a moral one. That's putting it up here, deciding, I'll decide, like what Adam did. I'll decide what's good and evil, right and wrong. No, what does God say is what we are to do in life. Don't make everything a moral decision. You know, follow your moral compass, don't get me wrong. But don't let that get in the way of that cutting, that piercing, that conviction of your heart. God, why are you saying for me to do this and not that? I don't understand. What's going on? Just listen and obey. It will be such a journey of faith. And it will be such a rewarding life. And it will lead you into this life. But we are in this world where the life experience of many people in a sin-ridden world with sickness and disease and infirmity and poverty and all these things that are real and exist. We can't go walk around denying them. Faith is not living in denial. It is living above in a higher level of reality and life. That is what faith is. And if God's people will get a hold of his word and realize that these promises are for now, not just someday in the future. I mean, we'll be blessed in heaven. It'll be amazing, I'm sure. But we've got duties now, a responsibility on this earth in this life to increase the family in heaven by doing what he's called us to do. Something as insignificant as go down this aisle at the grocery store. Well, I don't need anything down that aisle. And you keep going. Well, maybe there was a person down that aisle that God wanted you to minister to. Don't under-spiritualize the things of God. We don't need to, there's a balance we have to realize with this in life. I heard somebody once say to me in a conversation, you know, bless God, I don't go shopping to a store to even buy a t-shirt until God directs me. Okay. Well, to me, that's a bit over-spiritualizing. But could he? Could he speak to you to go to a store to buy a certain shirt? Well, sure. Always consider, just consider, is this the Lord? You never, ever know what car you're going to buy, where you're going to live, whatever. We don't need to be over-spiritualizing these things, but we should certainly always be willing to consider, God, what would you have me do? Give an example. Just last week, we're adding kindergarten here next year. And there's some extra additional courses and things we're looking at with that structure. And one of the things with the enrichments, with the gym and music and art and some different things, more come into the picture beginning at kindergarten or elementary. And so looking at art and music, sorry, not so much art, music and gym, there was somebody in mind I had for music. But these thoughts came to my mind. Oh, man, we're just a small little school. you know, what are we going to do here? And I shouldn't bother calling this person, you know. But I obeyed the Lord. And I called this person. I said, hey, I know you work other places and do different things. And I was just wondering if you'd have any time in your schedule next year to possibly come here a little bit and teach some music. This person about jumped through the phone to me. And then we met with them later. And this person said, you know, I had a couple other opportunities, some other places, for a lot more money and more students and a bigger school. But it was like this cold blanket. Like, there was no desire for it. But when you called me and said kindergarten, and that was it, it was like, whew, I was so excited. And the only way this person could explain it was God. Never underestimate the voice of the Lord when you are prompted to do something. And sometimes you better do it right away. You can't get the choice back. You walk by that aisle in the grocery store, 10 minutes later, I should go back and obey. They're gone. And there shouldn't be condemnation that comes, but there should certainly be a realm of conviction. Man, I missed it. I'm not going to miss it the next time. Because you never know. It's what God's doing, not just what we are doing in this life. Conviction leads to life because it is the voice of God leading us into what He has for our life. But we have to choose it. We have to obey His voice. So my question to you today, very simply, is this. What is the Lord convicting you of? I don't mean, what are you doing wrong He wants to fix? I mean, what convictions is He speaking to your heart? Maybe it is something you need to change and stop doing, but I'm thinking more of the big picture. What may He be prompting you to do? And you never know why. I'll give you another example, a testimony. I had the desire, and what I sense was the Lord's timing for adding kindergarten. Been praying about the timing of it. I've been asked every year we've had the preschool for 6 years, when are you going to add kindergarten? And it was just waiting on the Lord for the timing. Well, I believe now is the time. But you know what? There's a budget. You got to have so much money. Let me back up just briefly. Last year, I believe it was time to add a third class and add more. Well, I knew the budget was what I estimated around $5,000 for this, that, and the other. And wouldn't you know, a parent comes up to me and says, a parent towards the end of the school year, who didn't know, I didn't put numbers out or anything, and said, you know, I want to give you this check. How much do you think the check was for? $5,000. Fast forward to this year. Drops on my heart, it's time for kindergarten. Okay, that's more. More money, more resources, more pretty much everything. So, budget, estimating $10,000. All right, Lord, I've had $5,000 faith. I'm going to release my faith for $10,000 now. Wouldn't you know it? A parent comes up to me and says, hey, man, brand new family. How can I help the school? Well, you know, we knew in the classroom subbing this. And I'm like, well, I can't do that, but I can help financially. Really? Okay, what are your needs? So I showed him some of the classroom. I said, I'm believing for this. And didn't have a number yet. I just didn't want to put something in that person's ear. And so time goes on, and I'm able to finalize the number, and I talk to him again. He keeps calling back to me. When do you need money? What can I do? Well, you know, I need looking at $10,000. He gave me a check. Guess how much it was for? $10,000. But that's not the end. A week later, he came to me all excited. Can I talk to you after everyone's here? Okay, yes. And he says, I just got to tell you this. Right after I gave you that check, doors began opening for my business. I've made more money than what I already gave you. And he said to me, what would you have done if I didn't give you the money? And I said, well, I can't even consider that because the Lord works that way. The Lord prompted me to expand and release my faith for the money. And the Lord must have prompted you to give the money. And he's like, yeah, that's exactly how it, I mean, I'm not exaggerating his excitement here. That's exactly how it happened. It was like God just told me to give that money to the school. I didn't understand why or what, but and he was just, he's more excited than I was. It is exciting. God wants to prosper your life. So now I've got $5,000 faith under my belt. I've got $10,000 faith. I got more under my belt for whatever the Lord's going to do in his timing. See, we can't bypass. Well, things have gone well before, so now I'm going to run with my plan and my ideas. You have to stay with that conviction, with the voice and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. What is he calling you to do, and when and how? That's what God will honor. When we do things God's will, God's way, God will bless it. So I go back to that question. What is God convicting you of? And don't be afraid to seek out counsel. Samuel did, and he did a pretty good job with his life. And he didn't get it the first, second, third. Actually, he didn't get it at all. He had to have a guy tell him it was the voice of the Lord. Seek counsel. That's what counsel is for. If you're not sure, is this God, is it not? But pay attention to what God is calling you and telling you to do. There is so much we haven't yet tapped into with the life of God. I don't just mean the what of what we do in life. I mean also the experience of the life. All those things I just read there towards the beginning in Deuteronomy 28 that are now blessings, blessing your children, everything you put your hand to. Well, that pretty much covers everything work-related, anything. Your home, your automobile, your family, your finances. Was there any part of their life that was not covered in what he said? No. Is there any part of your life that is beyond the reach of God's blessing for your life? No. But it goes back to the question. Choose life. See, I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. God's made available for us to live under a life of blessing. And maybe our life experience is a life of living under a curse. Don't let that life experience keep you from the life of blessing that God has made available. And I will promise you, every step that I had to take, every step was a greater step requiring more faith. I don't know how, but I'll obey. And every time, he always provided for us. On the mission field, every day now, he will provide for you whatever he calls you to. And there will be a life. What did Jesus say? I came to bring life and life mediocre. Life abundantly. I love the name of our church. Abundant life. Where do you go? I go to abundant life. I live in abundant life. Sometimes it feels like it, but I live in abundant life. Abundant life. Oh, choose life. There is so much that God has. You all have experiences right now in your life, circumstances in your life, maybe personally in your body, in your mind, fears, worries, concerns, sickness, disease, maybe in your children, grandchildren, needs in your life. We all have circumstances. I don't know what they are, and I'm not asking you to tell me what they are. What I'm saying is, this is the answer to every single one of those problems. Every single one. And they are now blessings. There's no need. Well, I have to wait, you know, for maybe God will heal. Maybe eventually it'll happen. Maybe the money will come someday. And no, God has a plan and purpose and blessings for you now, today, this second. My clock says I've got 1 minute until noon. So I'll be done in 1 minute. But you've got a minute now, 11:59 p.m. There are blessings for you now. There aren't things we have to just wait and wait and wait. Like someday these things will come. We enter in the second we're a child of God. You're in. The blessings are there. But we do have to renew our minds. Yeah, that's kind of a job. That's an ongoing thing. We're born again in an instant. But the renewing of our minds is an ongoing thing every day. And guard this. I don't mean my mouth, I mean guard your mouth. Guard our own mouths, our lips. What are we saying? Are we saying things in agreement with life or the curse? A blessing or the curse? So I will say, oh, praise God. He woke me up at 4:47 Saturday morning, said, go pray. I said, I'm tired. I had a long day, but okay. He got up and I'm praying. And he gave me this message to preach sometime. A couple hours later in the early late morning, Pastor Bill texted me, hey, I need you to preach tomorrow. Okay, I'm ready. You never know. What if I would have said, well, let's just not go there. We don't want to know how that would have gone. Things always turn out better when we listen to the voice of God. And you know, it might be at the most inconvenient times. I got to pull off the road and listen and pray. I got to turn off my music or whatever it is. But that really should never be our mindset. It should never be God interfering with our life. It should be God as our life. Sometimes we have things we have to do in life as well, but we should never look at God into So good timing. So let me close this in a word of prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you so much for the life abundantly that you've made available to us. Oh God, we thank you day by day and moment by moment. Your Spirit speaks to us, leading us, guiding us, prompting us into the further depths of life, that life more abundantly. May we purpose in our hearts and by the confession of our lips to choose life, to choose life, not merely for our own benefit, but for your glory. As you spoke to Abraham, that we might be a blessing to others. Father, we thank you for speaking and bringing conviction to our hearts and to our lives. May we heed the words of Jeremiah and be willing to circumcise our hearts to bring that conviction, Father, for your glory. Father, we appreciate what you are doing in our lives day by day as we go forth throughout this week. May we purpose to live lives of conviction that lead to life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, any announcements? I know we have some.
Praise the Lord. That was a good word. Amen. Glad you came. We serve a big God, and he's got big plans for each one of us. Amen. And for this church. Hallelujah. Increase. Increase in this church. Hallelujah. Okay, we got announcements. Tonight is Armada prayer, 6:30, right here. That's tonight, 6:30. And then tomorrow morning is ladies' breakfast at 9:30 at Round the Clock Diner. If you plan on going, please let Donna Hake know. And also men's breakfast, reminder to the men, men's breakfast this coming Saturday. That's May 11th at 8 a.m. right here. There'll be breakfast and probably a video. So that's always a good time. And then another reminder about the primary election coming up. That's May 21st, and Shane has more information coming soon. And if you have any questions, you can talk to him. And then Panera Bread. Sally says we got some bread back there that's going to go to waste because she's getting more. So make yourself available to that. And then lastly, please help stack the chairs. Selena?
Good morning, everybody. The Holy Spirit's prompted me to share our testimony, and thank you for that wonderful message this morning. The Holy Spirit is so awesome, always gives us good advice. And in my head, over the years, I've struggled. I want to hear the Holy Spirit. I want to hear the Holy Spirit. And in our minds, in my mind, I'll speak for myself, I tend to think it's got to be this big, elaborate thing that I want to hear. But I've learned over the years that God speaks in subtle ways all the time to us. And we just need to be there at that moment. And we have these little voices, Holy Spirit over here, and then the flesh over here, like, well, that sounds weird. I don't know if that's God. But example, when I was working back at the mobile station for Dad, pumping gas, this lady came in, and she looked like she was ready to fight somebody. And I was pumping her gas, and Holy Spirit said, ask her, do you have a smile in there? And I'm like, she's liable to bite my head off. But anyway, I leaned in the car when she was signing for the credit card, and I said, do you have a smile in there? And she looked at me and she's like, what? I said, do you have a smile in there? And then she kind of, you know, her side of her mouth went up a little bit. I'm like, oh, there it is. I see it. And, you know, that she just kind of chuckled. We finished up. She drove off. She came back to the mobile station about 3 days later. And she said, I have to tell you that that little gesture you did brought me out of a very deep depression. I had just lost my nephew, who was like a son to me, and I was having suicidal thoughts. And she said, I want to know that you to know that what you said brought me out of that. And I praise God. And I've learned from that that God can tell us sometimes to do things. It doesn't make sense. Like Jesus spit in the dirt and took the mud and put in somebody's eye. How much sense does that make to us? But God knows. And we need to follow him. And every day, there's that struggle. Sometimes God's speaking to us and it's like, well, I don't want to hear this voice because I want to keep doing what I want to do. And there's no fruit in that, you know. And I'm learning to let go of my flesh and yield it to God. And, you know, every day, God speaks to my heart. Like in the mornings when my husband's leaving for work, he's walking out through, Holy Spirit says, he's forgetting something. So I'll slide the door open. I say, hey, you're forgetting something. What is it? He goes through his routine. Oh, I don't have my iPad or whatever it is, you know. It's just a moment by moment thing. And so many times, you know, we'll go to leave the house and the Spirit's like, you're forgetting something. And just yesterday, we were up at our hunting camp that we go to once every quarter or whatever. And I had the key in the door to lock it. And the Holy Spirit said, something's drastically wrong. You can't leave yet. You're really forgetting something. And I had already scanned through the whole camp a couple times. So I walked back in. I was like, oh, I left the windows open on either side of the camp upstairs. So it's like, thank you, Holy Spirit. It's simple things, but yet valuable things. And as I trust God more and die to my flesh, he is growing greater. We can always trust that voice of the Holy Spirit. Never will it be bad advice. The only bad part is when we don't obey it. And God wants us to have life. That's why he speaks to us. Amen.
Amen. Choose life.